Grace, mercy, and peace be unto each of you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is the gospel reading for this day from Luke chapter 23. I read for you again these words. But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So far the reading of the text. In the name of Jesus, the King who comes to save us. On this last Sunday of the church year, we contemplate the end of the world, the final judgment, and related to that, the end of our lives. Now, we don't often think or talk about such things because we consider them depressing. Besides, they seem so far away, and they don't seem to have much, if any, meaning for our everyday lives. And yet they do. For we are most certainly headed toward that day, the day of our death, the day of our Lord's return, the day of resurrection, the day of judgment. And in that day, even as today, there are only two groups of people. Those who have Jesus as their King and those who don't. That's why you need to listen to what our Lord says through the prophet Malachi. For God takes his people to task for their lack of faithfulness, their lack of repentance, their lack of trusting in his promises, their unbelief and their idolatry, their trusting in someone or something else for deliverance. And as he does that, he points out that the people don't even realize how they sin or that they sin. There are those who say it is vain to serve God. It just doesn't pay to follow God's word and laws. After all, as far as the eye can see, it appears that only the evil prosper, and God either doesn't care or is powerless to stop them. Things seem to go their way. Religion and going to church is a waste of time. I could find something better, more enjoyable, more profitable to do. So why bother taking up the cross and following Jesus in what appears to be utter and colossal failure? Why put ourselves out? Why not relax? Why not eat, drink, and be merry? Of course, those who think and speak like that have a rather narrow view of life. They are curved in on themselves, and they see this life as all there is. And we are often no exception. But when the end comes, and it most certainly will, they and we will find out how short-sighted and futile such thinking and living is. For the Lord says that those who fear him and esteem his name have their names written in a book of remembrance. God says, "They shall be mine, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. By God's grace, you are those people. Following Him is not futile, but it is life to the full, now and forever. For Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, is the Son God did not spare. The Father gave Him up into death for us all, and that gift is the key event in all history. That's why we preach Christ crucified all the time. It is through His death and subsequent resurrection that we have eternal life. But it sure doesn't look like that, does it? After all, the day Jesus died seemed the end of all things. The women who followed Him were mourning and lamenting. Hope of salvation had died. He could save others. That was well established. He pardoned their sins. He filled the hungry with good things and returned dead children to the arms of disconsolate parents. And when He judged someone's sin, it was always for their own good, to awaken them from their spiritual coma, to turn them from their evil ways so that they might live. He could save others, but now, in the end, He could not save Himself. That's what His enemies said in derision. But how wrong they were. It's not that He could not. It's that He would not. For Jesus did not become man in order to save Himself, but us. And in the wisdom of God, there was only one way to do that. To pour out sacrificial blood of such potency, God's own blood, that it would expunge every offense ever sent heavenward by sinful and rebellious creatures who desire only to worship themselves. Now, it is truly remarkable that Jesus had no thought for Himself as He walks out toward His death. He always has His eyes on others, hoping, praying, dying, rising, that they might trust in Him and receive the life He gives. And even as Malachi indicates that there is a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him, so there is at Christ's crucifixion, though it's not evident at first. For there were two others walking toward their death that day. Two criminals who represent all mankind. They were getting what they deserved. They had lived as if God did not matter and as if they mattered most. And now, they were going to get sin's wages. And as they each likewise hang dying on His own cross, we see and hear something remarkable from one of them. For one of them realizes there is something very different about the man in the middle between himself and the other criminal. The one with the sign over his head which said, "The King of the Jews." These two criminals are there because they deserve it. Jesus is there but is innocent. This one criminal rebukes the other for joining in the crowd's reviling of Jesus. So, with Jesus hanging there dying, it certainly didn't look like he was anything special. He didn't look like a king, despite what the sign said. He didn't look like a savior. He certainly didn't look like God. And yet, that one criminal knew he's there because he deserves it, and that Jesus can give life. He has nothing to offer Jesus, nothing but his sins. He simply perceives that in this dying man is something beyond this life, as you and I know so well. This life will end in death, just like it did for those criminals. And yet, it was that very death of Christ that one man's prayer was granted. Remember me when you come into your kingdom, is answered by, today you will be with me in paradise. What a glorious promise! What comfort! What peace that must have given that man. Though dying, he lived because of Jesus. Though dying, he was delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The wicked had become righteous. And this is true for you too, beloved. By God's grace in Christ, you too have been transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. In Him, you too have redemption. You too have the forgiveness of sins. And thus our Lord's words apply to you at the close of your life. Today, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. For the one who spoke those words to the repentant criminal speaks them to you not only at the time of your death, but for every day of your life. For the one who speaks them is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the one who has caused your name to be written in the Lamb's book of remembrance. And on that great and awesome day, when your body is raised to everlasting life, you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And you will rejoice that Christ welcomes you into paradise, where you will dwell with him forever. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.